Amen. Please be seated. At this time, we welcome our own pastor, Sam. He comes to us from Acts 2:42. Congregation meets on Sunday afternoon and evenings now, and we're so happy to have him speak God's word and God's truth to us. Blessings.
Okay, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. This is the second Sunday of Advent, and what a joy it is to gather together to worship the Lord. If you have a Bible with you, grab it. You will need it. We'll be reading together from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30, and 37 to 39. This is the word of God, brothers and sisters. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, church, there are a few verses in the Bible that are as memorable to us as Romans 8:28. It says, right, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You know, in a world that's full of pain and uncertainty and trouble, a world that we often find ourselves treading water in the midst of an ocean of trouble, just trying to survive, Romans 8:28, for the 2,000 years of the Christian church, has been a place where Christians throughout the ages have planted their feet on and found a firm foundation to stand on. You know, I've often heard people in our culture say to others, when they're met with unexpected setbacks in life, things go wrong, they'll say stuff like, "Don't worry, there's a purpose for everything," or "Don't worry, it'll all work out in the end," or they'll say stuff like, "Whatever doesn't kill you will make you stronger." And we say stuff like this when startup businesses fail, or you don't get into the school that you want to get to, because we want to and feel the need to offer people hope when they're going through trouble. We want to give them at least some smidgen of hope that when things go wrong, don't worry, the next time it's going to be better. But the truth of the matter is, we in one sense know how empty and hollow those words are, because you and I don't dare say to people, "It's all going to work out in the end," when they're struck with tragedy, loss, and absolutely horrific suffering that changes the way that people live. A wife who loses her husband at 32 years old due to cancer, you don't say that to them. A father who returns home from work only to find police officers standing there at his door, ready to inform him at Christmas time that his wife and his two children have just been killed in a tragic car accident and that he is all that's left in his family. And you and I think know why we don't dare say stuff like that to people when they go through tragedy like that. And it's because you and I know that saying things like, "It will all work out in the end," has no hope whatsoever of being true when you're looking at death. Nothing that you say, nothing that you and I can do, can ever bring back to life another person. You can find a better job, but you can never look at a person and say, you will find a better baby girl. Never. It's moments like this, you realize that in our culture, the wishful thinking, the little phrase that we use to try to cheer people up and try to get by and live by, all this stuff has no real meaning and power whatsoever. It's like children's little toy boats that are good for playing with in a bathtub but are absolutely useless when it comes to sailing on the open sea of life with all of its problems and real waves. It was Josephine Jacobson who said, it is a fearful thing to love what death can touch. Because of the fall into sin, the world that you and I live in is full of monsters. And the twin monsters of suffering and death actually roam this entire earth, and they viciously attack everything that you and I hold dear to in life. And if your hope is ultimately built on your good looks, your friends, your job, your loved ones, or anything else that's in this world, anything else, it can be eaten by these monsters and taken away from you. The reason that you and I cry at tragedy is because deep down inside, our spirits know that there is actually something that is wrong with this world, dysfunctional. We were never supposed to know sickness, suffering, pain, and death, or to cry at funerals. It is unnatural. You know, next year, I just found out that Disney is remaking one of my favorite movies, The Lion King. And there's a catchy song in it called The Circle of Life. It goes like this. It's the circle of life, and it moves us all through despair and hope, through faith and love, till we find our place on the path unwinding in the circle of life. I listen to that, and I want to say, No. You see, life and death is not best described by a Disney musical. Nobody gets up at a funeral and says, come on, cheer up, guys. It's just a circle of life. Let's all get up together and let's sing the circle of life together. Even religions that believe in a circle of life want to escape from it. The world is broken, and we know it. We know it. And the Bible tells us that the world is indeed broken, and that you and I are not crazy to believe that. Verse 22, right earlier in this chapter of the book of Romans, Paul says, the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The world outside is groaning. It's in agony. It's not the way that it should be. And that's why you and I feel suffering. And when our suffering is greatest in this world, and we have no words to articulate our pain, for us as Christians, when we don't know how to pray as we ought, verse 26 tells us we are not alone, and that the Spirit of God Himself prays and intercedes for us in our weakness, crying out to the Father on our behalf according to the will of God. Like little children who don't know what to do to relieve their pain, but all they cry out is, Daddy, Daddy, help me. Abba, Father, in groanings, they're just too deep for words. And that's why verse 28 is so profound. In the context of pain and a groaning creation and suffering, Paul says, the Word of God, all things, not some things, but all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. You know, the world will say, right, everyone agrees, birth of a child, cute little baby, that's good. New job, which pays more, that's good. Getting fit at CrossFit, that's good. But the Christian can uniquely say, the loss of my baby, one that died, stillborn, my miscarriage, God will use it for good. It's good. My spouse died on the mission field or of cancer, and in the sovereignty of God, all things is good. It's good. And the question is, why? Why can we as Christians speak like that? How can you say when your body is ravaged by illness, you have just buried your child or someone that you love, you have lost your job and the ability to provide for your family, how on earth can you say, how can you say that all things still work together for good? And the answer to that question is actually found in verse 29, which begins with four. Four, because this is the reason why we can say that. For those whom he foreknew, that's us Christians, we who have been loved by God, chosen by him, he predestined to be what? Happy, healthy, wealthy, and comfortable. That does not say to be conformed to the image of his son. So in other words, what Paul is saying, do you know how all things, without exception, work together for good for those who love God? It's not because behind every cloud there's a silver lining. You don't know that. And there are many people who die in our world today, not under the silver lining, but under a dark cloud of famine, disease, and war. Not under the blue skies of prosperity and wealth. So the reason is, how do we know? The reason that we know that all things work together for good is because the text says that God's predetermined, unthwartable, impossible to change, impossible to fail purpose behind all things that happen to us is for us to look like Jesus Christ. That's his purpose, and that will never fail. And if you get this, you understand why this is the secret to having an unshakable hope and peace in a world that is full of difficulty. When you run into life's most brutal trials, see, the goal of Christian life is not to make a pile of money, to live comfortably, and to experience minimal suffering and to be safe. God's purpose for Christians is not to maximize our comfort, but through his trials and his work to maximize our Christ-likeness. Not comfort, but Christ-likeness. You imagine, right, an athlete looking at his coach and complaining, this terrible coach, every day makes me lift weights, makes me run miles, my lungs burn, my arms ache. Why can't he just leave me alone in peace and comfort? Doesn't he have anything better to do? And the reason why you and I know this is ridiculous is because an athlete whose ultimate goal is comfort will never be a champion. No point in being an athlete. Likewise, it's the same for us as Christians. The Christian who does not suffer or persevere in the spiritual gym of daily life that God, our coach, sets out for us will never grow up to be strong like Christ. Church, this is why we should never complain and think that God is out to harm us when he loads us up with plates and he says, you lift, you push, by my grace and my power, you push. Because as you push, as you work out, I'm making you to look more like Jesus Christ. And if you understand that you are in the gym of God's choosing and that he is molding you to be like Christ, you say, God, this hurts, but I know you mean me well here. Supply me your daily grace. Grow me in Christian character. Make my spiritual muscles, which are flabby now, strong so that I might represent you. You know, church, God is the potter and we are just the clay. Everything bad that happens to us, it's not a mistake, but it's rather the meticulous shaping of a master potter's hands. He reaches into us and he molds us to shape us so that we don't look less like our old selves, but we look more like his son. You know, no pot can get up and say, that's a terrible decision. What are you doing? What are you doing molding me like that? That's not how I want to be. What kind of potter are you anyways? You're doing it wrong. That's not right. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. No pot, even the smartest pots in the world could not possibly be more clever than a master potter who has fashioned thousands or tens of thousands of these vessels and knows exactly what he's doing. The pot, the purpose of the pot, is not to experience the least amount of change or pain, but to be molded into something useful for its master. Church, every day the chisel of God is at work, hammering away at your life, chipping away at your sin, chipping at the aspects of your personality and the things that you prize the most that make you look a lot more like the world rather than like Jesus Christ. How else can you learn patience unless God brings difficult people into your life? You have difficult people in your life? I have lots of them. I'm one of them, actually. Other people are God's instruments of sanctification in my own life. And though I don't like to think it, people's patience with me, I am the instrument of sanctification in other people's lives. Remember that when you're tempted to complain. God is at work in you to make you look less like you and much more like Jesus. How else can you learn to trust in the provision of God unless he takes away the wealth that you love? How else can you learn the supreme value of Jesus Christ over all the pleasures in the world unless God orchestrates things in your life to take away from you everything that you hold dear and that you would be absolutely miserable for if it were not for the presence of Jesus Christ in your life? See, church, whether we lose our families, our health, our friends, or even our own lives, all these things, God says, they all work together for good. Job, in the Old Testament, could never have imagined that the loss of 10 children, his wealth, everything that he had, coupled with a life of faithfulness to God, even as he mourned the loss of all these things, would be taken by God to become a story of inspiration and a demonstration of the faithfulness of God to thousands of years of faithful people who walked with God. A signpost to God, pointing towards him that is planted on the high mountain of God's steadfast love, so that anyone who is going through difficulty and walking through the deepest valleys of the shadow of death can look up to that high mountain and say, God is good. He has planted a flag up there. I see the signpost that points up to him. And we'll say, wow, good for Job. It's amazing that Job was like that. But it's hard when God looks at us and says, I want you to be Job. I want you to be the one who I take my flag and I stick it on the mountain of your life and say, so that everyone, as you're suffering and still praising me, looks at you and says, praise be to God. No human being could endure that. But this person is surviving and thriving, not because of them, but because of their God. We like that idea, but we don't like the process which brings us there, do we? And the question is, how much do we love God? God's purpose, brothers and sisters, is to make us like Christ, to conform us to the image of his Son, and that will never fail. There is a golden, unbreakable chain in the purposes of God that connects the very first work in his life, in our lives, to the very last. Right? It says that those whom he called, those he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. So the God who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. That's the guarantee. Through all the suffering, everything, God will make it work. Church, you want to know what's the secret to peace? The secret to true contentment, true peace in this world, is not in avoiding pain, but rather in seeing and embracing God's good purposes in giving us pain. And that purpose is to make us look like Christ. And when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, and we meditate deeply on him, how could we not want to look like him? You know, our Lord Jesus owned the whole earth, and yet for our sake, he became poor so that we, by his poverty, could become rich. Our Lord lived comfortably in the best real estate in the universe, heaven, surrounded by millions of angelic warriors and servants, and yet he chooses to leave behind everything of his comforts there to live uncomfortably, be born into a stable, live on an earth amongst the humanity in suffering. This is the God who ruled the heavens and enjoyed perfect love and bliss between his heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit for all eternity, and yet he chooses to enter into humanity, to swap the fellowship of his Father with fellowship with common sinful men who would abuse him, vilify him, mistreat him, and ultimately kill him. And yet, because Christ Jesus suffered in this manner, was abused and tortured by his own creation, you and I didn't just hear about a God who is gracious, but we saw a God who is gracious. Because Christ suffered, we didn't just have to hear about generosity, we could see what generosity looks like. When we look on the person of Jesus Christ and we see his face of love, we see the essence of God. In him, the Bible tells us, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. When we look at the person of Jesus Christ, you and I have front row seats to the glory of God, something that Moses longed for but could not have lest he die. How can you and I look at perfection without dying? Only because God took perfection and veiled it in human flesh so that you and I could see him and not be destroyed, but come near and find salvation and life. That's the glory of Christmas. Not that there was a baby in a manger, but that the baby is God, a God who came for us. There's just so much when you think about Jesus Christ. There is no one like him, no one as worthy as him, no one worthy of our imitation, no one more full of grace, mercy, peace, gentleness, kindness, love, self-control, sacrifice, generosity. No better model for human living and human hope. See, if you know Christ and what he has done for you, you can understand when you look at life's sufferings and you say, God, you're making me to be more like your son. My heart cry because of what you had done is for me to look like Jesus. Help me, God, to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, because I know the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. There is nothing more in this life than I value compared to him. Church, if that's you, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, the joy of being a disciple is to become like your master. I summarized this in just 2 points in your outline here. Number one, you want to have peace. What is peace? Peace is found in God's purposes for us, not our purposes for God. And secondly, what is God's purpose? God's purpose is for us to look like Christ and not for Christ to look like us. You know, church, when we grumble and we go through life and we complain to God, we are saying, God, your purposes for life are terrible. I've got ideas of what they should be. Mine are way better. And when we see only despair and demand that God change our circumstances and our situations, failing to fight for joy, what we are in essence saying to God is this: God, my character is fine the way that it is. What's your problem with my character? Don't try to change it. I'd rather you reshape my circumstances and give me what I want. In fact, really, you should be shaping Christ to look more like me. And when you complain and you say stuff like that, that's exactly what you're saying to God. Or the height of human arrogance. See, church, if you don't know what Christ has done, you will never desire to be like him. And if you have no desire to be like him, then you will have no desire for God to bring trials into your life to make you look like him. Church, God's unstoppable purpose is that we as believers would look like Jesus Christ. And as we trust in his daily grace to grow us and to make us look like Christ, the world around us will see less of us and see more of the glory of our Savior. Not I live, said Paul. Not me who lives, but Christ who lives in me. It's no longer I who live, he says, but Christ who lives in me. And this life I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. and he will finish the good work that he has started. No angel, no demon, no power, no height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever separate me from the loving purposes of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you know that and you believe that, know then today that no matter what you're going through in this life, God means you well. And the greatest good that he can ever do in your life is to make you look like Christ. And that he will finish, guaranteed, the day that you see him face to face. That is our hope, and that is our joy. Let's pray, brothers and sisters. Father in heaven, it is an absolute joy to know the peace that comes from knowing Christ and the certainty that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Father, we have no reason to doubt you and every reason to trust you because you gave us the greatest peace in this world, and that is peace between God and us. Father, we thank you that you took away our sins from us and nailed them with Christ on the cross. So I pray, oh God, you would help us never to forget that we can have rock-solid peace this Christmas. You are in control, oh God, and everything that happens to us in this life is part of your perfect plan to make us look like Christ. God, what a privilege it is to know that every stroke of your chisel, every molding of the potter's hands, everything that happens in this life is under your sovereignty. God, would you just teach us how to rejoice in being fashioned and shaped to look like our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's continue in seeking that peace in Jesus Christ through the celebration of communion today. I welcome our servers up to the front here to serve us today. Come and join me at the front. The Lord Jesus Christ took the elements and said, these are for us to remember the work that he did and is doing in our lives. And so we come before him to be shaped more like Jesus Christ himself. And we do that by celebrating his great sacrifice on our behalf, that we make ourselves to be more like unto Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So as we take these elements today, we ask you to kindly refrain if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but we also welcome you to kindly participate if you do know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And in that, we ask that you confess your sins before God, that he says that he takes them as far as the east is from the west from us, that those sins are nailed upon the cross of his grace and his mercy upon us. He does that afresh in our hearts and our lives, even this morning as we come before him. So let's bow our heads again and confess our sins before our God, and then receive of these elements to remind ourselves of his sacrifice today. Please hold on to the elements until all have received, and then we'll be standing and partaking together. Jesus on that night took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Let's partake together." Lord Jesus, we give ourselves to your purpose in the eating of this bread this morning. We pray that we will be shaped into your likeness this morning. Amen. Please be seated. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take you all of it. Let's partake together." Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the peace that passes understanding, not according to how the world gives us peace, but according to how you give us peace. Lord, shape in us yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to collect up the cups, so just pass them to the inside aisles as our ushers come up. And we'll also be singing another worship song here. So be prepared to stand and join in worship of our great God.
Together.
receive God's benediction upon your hearts and your lives today. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. May God go with you as you leave the sanctuary today. There's a few announcements in your bulletin. I hope you would take a look at those things. We do have great things happening in our community. This 23rd of the month, we're going to have a baptism. Always great time to have a baptism. Just keep standing. This will be short, okay? I know you want to sit down, but don't. 23rd is our baptism, so please look forward to that. Mark your calendars. On the 24th, we're going to be joining with Pastor Sam's church, Acts 2:42, and we'll have an evening service in the celebration of Christmas, so look forward to that. So do mark your calendars and do join us for that. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Commit yourself to the Lord. Commit yourself to his peace. And go out in great joy and celebration in the peace that he provides for you. Amen. Thank you for joining us here at Westwood.